Thank you.
Appreciate it. You ever feel like you take one step forward and two steps backward? I mean, is that, who's laughing? Because it's true sometimes, right? And I feel like, and this is not part of the sermon, and I think Gladys mentioned this to me this morning, sometimes you feel like you're progressing in Christ and then something happens to bring you back. I'm here to tell you that the more you want to press in and the more that you want to become godly, the more grief that's going to come your way. How many know that? You know, you hear people saying maybe whenever you come to Christ, all your problems are solved and life becomes a bed of roses. And you're all laughing because you all know that's not true. Sometimes it becomes harder because doing the right thing is usually harder than doing the wrong thing. So there's a lot of needs in our fellowship. Pray for them, that God allows them not also to heal and meet that need, but that they don't get discouraged. What's the Bible say? Don't be weary in well-doing, right? Don't become weary when these things seem to come upon you. It simply means that you must be doing something right, or the enemy would leave you alone. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, last week we talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, this week I would kind of want to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, because it goes beyond the baptism. The baptism is the initial equipping. What happens after that is what God uses us for. Now, we've been using the phrase, come expecting, right? And we used it in prayer this morning. We use that term or that phrase, come expecting. Why do we say that? Because we expect God to work. We expect supernatural things to happen while we're in God's presence. Now, remember, through the baptism, the Spirit enables us to effectively communicate the gospel with His power and His effectiveness. Now, today we're going to see how God validates what we say to confirm what we preach. It validates what we say is true. When we say the phrase, come expecting, now we probably expect God to show up. We expect something to happen. Maybe we expect to feel something in the service. How many have, you know, felt something maybe during worship? Just kind of feel it. Now, those things are great, but we can't always go by feeling. How many know that? Because God's here, even if we don't feel like God's here. And if we only go by feeling, then every time we come to church, we may walk in a bad mood. That means God's not going to be here. God shows up regardless of how we feel. And we walk in the service, and we expect God to show up, and sometimes we may expect God to do something miraculous in our midst. And that's exactly what we talk about when we say, come expecting. You ever leave saying, that was a good service? You ever leave saying, yeah, that was an okay service? You ever leave going, that was a terrible service? Thanks. I hear the okay part. Why do we say that? What makes something an excellent service? What makes something a not-so-excellent service? Is it because something happens in us? Do we expect God to work? Do we come to church expecting miraculous things to happen? Do we really expect God to heal someone? We prayed up front. I mean, in our heart, we really expect it to happen. Now, we're not arrogant when we say we expect God to show up. We do it out of an attitude of belief in what God already said. He said it. It's not that we're making this stuff up. God's word says it. I've used this example on Wednesday night. When you get in your car and you expect your brake pedal to work, right? You really hope it does. I probably shared this before. I was sitting at a traffic light on my way to go buy an emergency brake cable for my car because it broke. So I had no emergency brake cable. I'm sitting at a light facing down a hill, and next thing I know, my foot goes right to the floor. And all of a sudden, my face turns white. And my hands grip the steering wheel because I'm in trouble. And I was able to actually coast the car or drive the car across the street, and it was a stick shift, so I shut it off in gear, and it stopped. Well, we replaced the cable and replaced the brake line, but the entire way home, Every little hiccup, every little bump, I was afraid it was going to happen again. And sometimes when we pray and God doesn't work the way we think he should work, do we get kind of gun shy about praying and believing for the next time? Every time that something doesn't happen doesn't mean that God's not working. God is working in the background for things that we don't see. And when we get into the car again a week later and we hit the brake pedal and it works, all that fear is gone. And the minute God works and answers prayer, all that trepidation or that gunshyness about praying, we pray more. Just because he doesn't answer right away does not mean he's not working. And we should keep praying all the harder for him to finish. We talked in Sunday school this morning about Daniel, when Daniel was praying, and the angels were coming, and it took him 3 weeks before the angels got there because there was spiritual warfare. And had Daniel quit at 2 weeks, the angel would not have gotten Daniel. Even though nothing was happening for Daniel at that time, the whole time he was praying, things were happening in the background in order to enable Daniel to finish his job. When we pray and we believe that God is working in the background that we may not see, that will eventually come to fruition. We may be praying for people that have not been a Christian, never been a Christian, and it's been forever since they got saved. How many are praying for unsaved loved ones? And you think that they are never going to get saved. You have no idea what God's doing in the background to orchestrate that. Keep praying for God to do it, and keep expecting for God to work. John 5:17, Jesus replied, "My Father never stops working." God's always doing something. How does he do that? Well, before I answer that question, I think we should ask ourselves, why does God do it? You ever ask yourself, why me? Then you ever ask yourself, why not me? I think 2 years ago at the women's retreat, the leader of the women's retreat and one of the guest speakers were killed in a car wreck on the way to the retreat. Why them? And then I look at me and say, why not me? Why wasn't that us, or why wasn't that somebody else? Why does God work? Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, "How shall we escape such a great salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him." And this is our verse for this morning. "God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Last week we talked about the baptism being able to articulate the word. This week we talk about what God does to validate what we say through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? God gives you the ability. Now God's going to validate that by doing these great things. Now, the author of Hebrews was saying that even though all these great things occurred, Christ, and he was talking about angels at this point, he was telling the Hebrew Christians about Christ being superior to angels. And he said, even though all these angels did these great things, that Christ was superior to them. And even though Christ was superior to them, he still did miracles to validate what he did. And to validate that, to validate that what he spoke was true, he used miracles and signs and wonders to let other people know that what he said was true. The resurrection was God's validation on Christ's ministry. Christ kept saying, "He's going to raise in 3 days. I'm going to raise in 3 days." And God says, "Okay, in 3 days, bang." That is proof that what he said was true. Now, God does do miracles, and he does them and other various signs and wonders in order to confirm that what was spoken was true. That verse again says this, "God verified the message by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by giving gifts of the Holy Spirit wherever he chose to do so." God says that when his word is preached, things will happen to show people that God's word is true. When you receive a healing or a miracle happens in your life, it's not only for each one of us. How many realize that? It's not just for me. It's so that I can tell that to somebody else and let them see the power of God. Wow, how does that happen? Whenever a church is in revival, this goes all the way back to, you know, even the Great Awakening, God validated things by the preaching of his word, followed by signs and wonders. The signs and wonders that showed everybody, it got their attention. I said, wow, how does this happen? And then when they got the people's attention, God's word came through, and they believed, and revival started. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. This is about the paralytic. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? And I like this verse 10. It says this, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this before. He had already forgiven the guy of his sins. But to prove that he had the authority to do that, he healed the guy. It wasn't the healing first. It wasn't the main issue. The healing was just verification of something that he already had done. When God gives his Holy Spirit to a church, he does it in order to validate the things that are going on in the church so that people will know that God is at work in the church. What are some of the things that God said will happen to validate his word? If you go back to your verse in 2:4, it says, God also testified to what? He testifies to the gospel by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at those things one by one. Do we consider those things to still occur today? Do they happen in God's church? Some folks don't believe that they do. We believe that they do happen. And if I can give you a brief explanation of why we believe that, because we believe it's scriptural that happens. A lot of people think that all these various miracles and signs and wonders stopped when the New Testament was written. Once it was completed and they closed the book, God stopped doing all these miraculous signs. And they use this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, a lot of folks believe that the Bible is what they're talking about as perfection. When the Bible is completed, all those other things will go away. We believe that they're talking about Jesus. When Jesus returns a second time, that's perfection. We have the Bible. Not everybody agrees in the Bible. There's various interpretations on it. Even though the Bible itself is perfect, our interpretation of it obviously is not perfect. But when Jesus comes, he is perfect. Everyone will see him. And we believe that at that point, all these things stop. But up until that point, God still uses these events to validate his word. Where's our resident missionary? We have a missionary, you know, he's in Romania, he's on leave. How many miracles do you see on the mission field? A lot, right? To validate what he's saying. It's miraculous what God does to get people's attention and do miracles to validate the gospel. And people hear that and they see what God's doing, and man, they rush to the cross. They rush to be saved. Now look at these words individually. The word in the Greek for the word signs is semion, and it literally means a supernatural indication. It's not specific as to what it is, other than it's a supernatural or unexplainable event. And it's mentioned 22 times in the New Testament. John 4:48, Jesus says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus says, you will never believe. Now, that verse seems to contradict what we're teaching, doesn't it? Unless you see these things, you're not going to believe. But what happens is, I think Jesus is talking about here, people follow the signs, they don't want Jesus. Now, if I say we're having a prayer meeting tonight, in which we do, by the way, at 5:30, nobody comes to a prayer meeting. But if I bring in an evangelist and he has a gift of healing, and I say we're having a healing service tonight, we'll pack the place out. And if we keep having him here, we'll keep packing the place out. And wherever he goes next, they'll follow him. They'll come for the miracles and the signs and the wonders, but they don't stay for Christ. And Jesus is saying, all you want are the miracles. The miracles are not the end to themselves. They're only a part of what God's doing. So Jesus is saying is, look, these things happen, they do it, but they do it for a purpose. When we receive our healing, our miracle, whatever God does in us, it's to bless us, but it's also to bless others. Mark 16:20 says, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. John 20:30, Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Mark 16, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now, does that mean we go looking to test God in these areas? Do we drink poison to see if God's word works? There are some who snake handle, right? They stick their hand in a bag of deadly snakes to see if they get bit and to see if God's going to work. We don't do that. That's testing God. If it happens, as it did with Paul, he stuck his hand in a bunch of wood and he got bit and he shook it off. God says, hey, that deadly snake's not going to hurt you. And what happened when that occurred with Paul? People saw it and believed. All these things happen with the apostles. There's no reason to believe they're not going to happen now. The second word is wonders. And the word here is teres, which means a foreboding or a foreshadowing by signs or occurrences. Whenever we preach the gospel and the power of Christ, it's just a foreshadowing of what God has already done in the resurrection. If the Bible says we have resurrection power in us, the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in your mortal body, the Bible says. So if we have that and we're preaching the resurrection, that's just a foreshadowing of the power of God. Everything we say that God has done, God can do again. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says this, the things that mark an apostle are these, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. Acts 14:3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And the one we quote in Joel, which is repeated in Acts chapter 2, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven, in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below. Whenever we talk to someone about Christ, and we bring them to a service, or we talk to them one-on-one, we have to really believe that the power of God is going to be in their life. And when we share with them, it's the power of God working through you. And a lot of times, God will use you in a miraculous way to verify something in their life. How many of you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira, those are the two that sold the land, and they were going to give the money to the apostles. And so everyone was doing this at the time, so these guys, they got together and they sold their land, and they said to each other, let's just give a small portion of it. We'll tell them it's all we got, but we're only going to give them a little bit. And so they go in, and the husband goes in first, and he plops the money down. He says, here's all the money we got for the land. And the apostle says, you're a liar. The Betzabender paraphrase. Says, you're a liar, and you're going to die, and they're going to carry you out. And what happens? He dies, and they carry him out. You got gifts of the Spirit in operation. The word of knowledge was given to Paul, or Peter, at that time. How did Peter know that that wasn't the full price of the land unless God gave it to him? Word of knowledge. Word of prophecy, you're going to drop dead in about 30 seconds. Prophecy, bang, drops dead. His wife comes in later on, and he says, hey, is this the price that you gave for the land? She didn't know her husband had been killed yet. And she said, yeah, that's the right price. And God says, are you sure? Or Peter says, are you sure? He gives her a chance. And she says, yeah, absolutely. He says, well, the feet of the guys who carried your husband out are going to carry you out because you're going to die too. And sure enough, she drops over and dies. God uses the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life to talk and speak to the people who did that. And what happened? The Bible says a great fear gripped the church. Nothing like being caught in a lie and God striking you dead to bring fear in the church. What happened, though? The church became holy and became righteous because God judged sin at that point. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation in order to promote the gospel and increase God's kingdom. The next word that they use, various miracles. Again, that word is dunamis. Like last week, we get our word dynamite from it. And it means special miraculous power or a mighty work. And these are usually supernatural acts or occurrences that take place in order to verify the presence of a godly power or to give warning or to encourage faith. And we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Those things happen today. And I think I mentioned last week how the gift of tongues and interpretation should be used or could be used. If you come to a church service, maybe it's your first time or maybe you've been here before, and you're not living right, but nobody knows that except you. Somewhere in a church service, God can speak through somebody and describe your life to a T, to a point where you think that somebody must have told this person about my life. And what that does is that convicts that person of what they're doing. And then either they get saved because they haven't been saved, or they repent because they realize that the only way that that person knows it is because God revealed it. That's the gifts of the Spirit in operation, same as with Ananias and Sapphira. I've seen that happen. People will detail something about someone's life that nobody knows because God gave them the word. Everything that happens, any kind of miraculous power or miracle, is meant to draw people to Christ. How many know that? Everything. I've probably shared this before, but every once in a while you see in the news some kind of a statue crying, or this particular potato chip looks like Jesus. How many remember those things? Yeah, really. I mean, they had an ad. A potato chip looks like either Jesus or Mary, something like that. Yeah. My question is, what is the result of that? Are people drawn to Jesus, or are people drawn to the statue or the potato chip? Unless people are drawn to Christ and the gospel is preached, those miracles don't mean anything. Whatever is happening doesn't mean anything. It is a diversion from what God wants to do, because God can do something beyond making a statue cry to bring validation to a particular gospel being preached. Acts 19:11 says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Acts 8:13, Simon himself believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Galatians 3:5, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because of what you heard? The gifts of the Spirit in operation in the church is not something that you have to practice. How many realize that? You don't go home and get a message and write it down and bring it to church on Sunday. That's not how God works. I've seen people that do that. They'll be praying and they'll think God has a message for them, so they'll write it down and they'll read it out loud in church the next day. God does it at the point that he wants it to be done. If you're worshiping and you're standing up and God wants to use you, bang, he will use you at that point. No preparation needed. And God will speak through you. In Galatians, what it says, did you get this because you observed the law? No. It's because God, as we talked about last week, it's not merit-based. Are you simply following Christ? Anyone can be used in any gift for any particular reason. It may be a corporate setting. It may be an individual setting. It may be you talking to your friend at work. God happens to reveal to you something about them that they haven't shared with anybody. And you're able to talk to them, and the only reason that they listen to you is because you tell them something that nobody else knows. And so God must be giving you information. The number four is gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these are a list of individual gift or gifts that God distributes. And that's kind of what you focus on mostly in Pentecostal circles. The gifts that are in 1 Corinthians 12. Go back to our verse again. It says, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What's the main purpose of the baptism we talked about last week? Main purpose? To communicate the gospel effectively and with God's power. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are used to validate that message being preached by doing great things among you. It's meant to benefit the church as a whole, and it's meant to benefit each individual Christian. I just wrote this down in the Bender paraphrase. It says, God will speak things or do things in the presence of everyone to speak to everyone as a group or to speak to someone about a specific thing. 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul writes, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. That means we have to understand. We have to know what God says about it. Verse 4 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God works in us and allows us to be used in the gifts of the Spirit in order to bless other people. The gifts of the Spirit are not meant for us personally. They're meant for us to bless others. Here are some of the gifts. They're not only in 1 Corinthians 12, they're also in Romans 14, I believe. There's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, deacon, helper, administrator, encourager, giver, comforter, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation. All those things are available to each one of us as we seek God. And God will choose you because God chooses you. No particular reason. But God will enable you to be used with these gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to touch other people. Whatever the reason that God uses, he uses those gifts to verify or to give validation to what you say as an individual. There's a survey out that says that the U.S., the people in the U.S. are really spiritually minded. How many have ever heard that? Most people they're mindful of spiritual things. Now, not all those spiritual things are good things. How many know that? A lot of spiritual things aren't good things. But the whole point is, if people are interested in spiritual things, and we have the truth, we should be able to talk to them about these spiritual things and be able to validate that what we say is true. Unfortunately, people like instant results. How many of you like instant food? I don't like to cook. How many like to cook? I hate cooking. You know why I hate cooking? Because it takes longer to make the meal than it does to eat the meal. And then it takes longer, really longer, to clean up the meal than it does to eat it. So I'm, hey, microwave, I'm there. Everybody wants something right away. And a lot of people want God to work instantly in their lives right away. And so when they see these miracles, they think that's going to happen to them. But it doesn't. And so they try to find something else. We have to be of the mindset that what we're saying is true. And the best way to do that is by the testimony of what God has given to you. Because each one of us have that. We can't wait for a church service. We can't wait for God to do something here, although he will. We have to be able to share effectively what God has done through each one of us personally. Because they may not believe this book, and chances are they won't. They may not believe what somebody else tells them. They may not believe what they hear on TV or even from the preacher. But if they know you, and they like you and your friends, and you tell them what is going on in your life, they're going to believe you. Let me know who John Maxwell is. He writes a lot of leadership books. He used to be a pastor out west. Talks about leadership. And one of his principles of leadership is, to be a good leader, people have to buy into you as a leader. They have to like you. Because if they like you, then you're able to communicate with them. I'll give you an example. My old pastor of the church, I've told you, he was there for 35, 38 years. Not the best speaker, not the best preacher, not the best English major. Grammatically, like Norm Crosby, if you know who that guy is. But these people would walk off a cliff for him because they loved him. And anything he wanted to do, they were good with it because they trusted him and they liked him. People bought into him. I know a guy who's a leader of a facility like that now. Same scenario, but people don't like him. They don't buy into him. And so he's ineffective in being able to do what God wants him to do. Whose fault? I don't know. But the point is, when you're out with your friends, someone that you know and you trust, they buy into you. They like you. If you ask them to help you move, they'll help you move. They'll watch your kids, they'll watch your dog, they'll do things for you because they like you. And so when you're able to talk to them about what God is doing for you, they'll receive that 1,000 times more than if they hear it from me or anybody else that they don't know. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us so that we are able to effectively communicate and to show people the power of God in us. That makes it attractive to them. It validates what you're saying because your testimony is validation. You're telling them what God has already done for you. And the things that God has already done for you have been done, how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've had a healing in the past, you've had a marriage reconciliation in the past, God's delivered you from cigarettes or alcohol or whatever, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you share that with somebody else, what can they do? They either think you're a liar or because they're your friends and they know you and they buy into you, they receive that. They receive that truth. That's the goal. That is the goal of the gifts, signs, and wonders that God gives. The power of the Holy Spirit is not for show, I guess a better word would be. It's not so we can demonstrate to everybody. It's made so we can effectively minister to each person individually. When you go to church or you go to a Bible study or whatever, you go as a group, but you also go individually because there will probably be sermons that are preached that they may not apply to you this week. But there may be sermons that apply only to you this week. You walk out of that church going, man, God was talking to me. He was talking to me. And usually, the guy up front has no idea what's going on in your life. But it doesn't matter because God is speaking through you to that person. The guy up front gets no credit because it's not him. But God gets the credit because whatever he said applies to you. And God's able to do that. When we say we come expecting, that is what we're talking about. That God can deliver a message to you however he wants to do it. Through what's spoken, through the music, through a word of knowledge, through someone speaking, through your class, but all of them backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what changes lives. That's what gives you the ability to live for Christ. How many agree with that? You can't live for Christ on your own. You can't. Try it. You can't do it. We should expect and we should feel that God wants to do supernatural things in our lives so that he gets the glory and people see the power of God. Would you stand this morning? When we sing, when we worship in song in the morning, that's usually the time that God chooses to operate in the Spirit. Either someone will give a message or someone will do something, but also God is able to work in your life as you are quiet at the end of the worship song. The reason we let it go out longer and we don't instantly jump in is because that's the time that you're able to, you and God, just communicate and let God and just tell God how much you love you. There's no singing involved. That's the time that God's able to break through to you and really speak something to your heart, either between songs or even if it's a song you don't know. When I sing a song I don't know, sometimes I won't sing it. I'll just be quiet and worship God. That's the time that God speaks. Again, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been in this church for many years. Or maybe this is your first or second time. Everything we do in this church and every church does, every good church does, the reason we exist is to introduce people to Jesus and then to help them live their life for Jesus after that. Everything we do is focused upon letting people know how much Jesus loves them and how much of a plan he has for their life. If you're here this morning, the Bible says you're not here by accident. You're here because the Spirit of God has drawn you here for whatever reason or whatever method he uses. You're here because God wants to have that relationship with you. He wants you to trust him. We talked about the Holy Spirit these past couple weeks. It's not about the Holy Spirit. It's about what the Holy Spirit is able to do in your life. He wants you to come to know Christ. And he'll do all these extra means in order to get you to believe. If you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Christ, the Bible says then today is the day of salvation. Not next week, because no one is guaranteed of next week. No one's guaranteed of tomorrow or even later today. If you want that relationship, I want you to raise your hand real high right now. The Bible says that God is speaking to your heart and he's knocking on the door of your heart. All right, I'm going to assume that each one of us then knows Christ as our personal Savior. And we want that ability, the power and the gifts that God gives, because in and of ourselves we have no ability and no power to not only live the life, but to be effective in sharing what we know with other people. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be all the stuff that we have that's going to make it in. All the things we accumulate in this life are going to be gone. The only thing we can take with us is other people. And knowing the reality of hell, we want other people to come with us. Just like Jesus, he neither wants anyone to perish, but all to come to eternal life. Father, I pray for each person here this morning that God, you would fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Allow us to be effective communicators and allow us, Lord, to have that power of God in our lives. It will benefit us, but it will also be used to benefit other people. So, Father, we expect you to show up. We expect you to be a part of our life. We expect you, Jesus, every moment of every day, not just Sunday mornings. We need your power to live. We need your power to go to work. We need your power to be an effective Christian wherever it is we go. And Lord, I pray that you would fill each person right now with the power and the anointing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that many people will come to know Christ. Father, we thank you so much that you saved us. You sent someone to us with that message. Now, how much more should we send ourselves to somebody else? Father, we love you today. We commit ourselves to that end. I pray you would go before us as we leave today. Make every crooked way straight and allow us to see your plan for our life to change others with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we do it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have a great and godly week. Let me know what God's doing in your life, and let me know what divine appointments that God sets up for you, because he will do that.